Let's open in our Bibles this morning to Gospel of John, chapter number 10.
John chapter 10. As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read verses 23 through 30. John chapter 10, beginning with verse number 23. John 10:23, the Word of God tells us, "And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Father, we thank you for your word, and bless us now as we spend just a few moments studying it. May your Holy Spirit help us and guide us into all truth. Father, we do pray that you would forgive all sin and all things that might hinder the reception of your word and the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our lives, in order that you would be glorified with all the decisions that we make today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. One of the greatest concerns I have, not just as a pastor, but as a Christian, is a prevailing doctrine that's being taught and is becoming more and more prominent in what goes by the name of Christianity. And that doctrine that so concerns me is the doctrine of eternal security. That's what the scriptures teach, and that's what I'm going to look at this morning, but the doctrine that's becoming more and more prevalent is insecurity. We believe that when Jesus saves us, we're always saved. We say it this way, once saved, always saved. But there are many that disagree with that. They believe that once you're saved, you can then cross the line and lose it. Or you can, of your own free will, give it back because you're not satisfied with what God has provided. We don't find that in Scripture. And this is something, the first day I got saved, it was settled. I'm just a simple-minded man. And when the evangelist shared with me that when Jesus died, he died to give me eternal life, I understood what that word eternal meant. I didn't have the type of mind that then would try to understand that eternal could mean something other than eternal. God said it, I just believed it, very simple-minded. Then a little while after I got saved, I met a young lady. And she went to a church that taught that you could lose it. I wound up marrying her, and she's seated right up here. But as I was reading my Bible, I'd come across verse after verse after verse after verse. In fact, I'll say from time to time that on every page of the Word of God, you find eternal security taught. And I'd always call her up and share with her, well, have you thought about this verse? And have you thought about that verse? And it's unfortunate today that this doctrine is being cast away for one that's a false doctrine, one that believes that you've got to be good enough, that yes, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and yes, I am saved by his blood, but now I've got to be good enough to keep it. Now, the reason why it's such a growing doctrine today, this false doctrine of insecurity, is that that is what the charismatic preachers preach. And that's what they teach. That's a part of their body of doctrine. Most people don't realize it, but the charismatic and Pentecostal crowd get their doctrine from the Wesleyan crowd. The same as the United Methodists are the offshoot of the Wesley crowd or the Wesleyans. And there's a whole bunch of Methodist doctrines or denominations springing from John Wesley's teaching. They taught that you had to keep it in order to be saved. and that you could lose it. But again, I don't find this anywhere in Scripture. I never have. And so today we look at what God tells us here in the book of John as Jesus is discussing things with the Jews that had confronted him. It sounds like an honest question there when they ask, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now Jesus' response is very clear. He says, I've already told you. We've already dealt with this subject. You just lack faith. You just don't believe that I am who my works declare me to be. And so then he, from there, begins to deal with eternal security. That if we do understand who He is, if we do know Him as our Savior, then there's at least three things that give us eternal security in this passage. And He's confronting these Jews and saying, because you don't have any three of these applying to your life, then you know that you're not my child. You know that you're not going to wind up in heaven. You know the devil is your father. And you know you'll spend an eternity with him in hell. So what's the first thing that he tells them, he confronts them with, to help them understand that they are not a child of God? Well, the first thing he tells them is that their eternal security is based on God's person. On God's person. In verse number 27, he makes this clear when he makes this statement. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. God's person. You see, He wants to have a relationship with us. And He calls His children His sheep, and He is the shepherd. Now, the sheep don't have any question as to who their shepherd is. They would recognize Him. They would recognize His voice. I think we've probably all heard enough teaching from the Word of God to know that when a couple of shepherds in the ancient days would meet, they'd talk, and the sheep from both flocks would intermingle. But when it was time to go, each shepherd would give his distinctive call, and the sheep would hear his voice, and they would follow. They didn't have to go and check the sheep to see that all of theirs were there. They didn't have to check to see that one from this other flock had somehow wandered into theirs. Because the sheep would know the voice of the shepherd. And what Jesus is saying to these Jews is, they don't know my voice. And therefore, they don't believe the works that I performed by the power of God to declare I am their Messiah. Today, if we're born again, we're basing our security on the person of God. Because we have a relationship with Him. Keep your place here, but turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 speaks so much of eternal security. I believe Romans 8 and John 10 are two of the great chapters that teach us this biblical truth. But in Romans chapter 8, verse number 15, we're talking about our security is based on God's person. We are His sheep. He is our shepherd. In verse number 15, he makes this statement, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The spirit of adoption. You see, God could have saved us without adopting us. But He chose to adopt us into His family, and that's why we bear the name Christian. Because we are a child of the Heavenly Father. We are a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to bear His marks, and we're to live in such a way that brings honor to His name. Now, my kids always knew about the why cars have two bumper theory. One of my theories of parenting, and I probably mentioned it somewhere, maybe some of you remember. It was interesting when my son Philip was, he was with us last Sunday, was visiting with us. He mentioned that the two bumper theory helped aid him from sin in his life. Now, what is the two bumper theory if you don't know it? I believe that's why God put two bumpers on every car, front and back. Because if my kids would ever get out of church, I'd run them down. And if that didn't do the job, I'd throw it in reverse and hit them again, front and back. And that'd get the job done. Well, obviously I would never run them down, but I'm glad that they halfway believed me. At least Philip did. Praise the Lord for that. He said it helped him. Being in the military, he's come across some friends and some influences that aren't good or healthy spiritually. And that helped him because he told me, Dad, he said, if I did this, I knew you would kill me. And I told him, you know, you're right, I would have. But we're adopted by the Father. We're in His family. And God applies His rules of family to us. And aren't you glad He does that? That's why He blesses us, and that's why He cares for us, and that's why He wants us to have that security. The Roman adoption laws were quite specific. You see, if a father had a son that dishonored his name, he could disinherit that son. A biological son would receive no inheritance because he dishonored the father's name. However, and this is important for the Christian to understand that God says He adopted us, written in a book that's called Romans, to the Romans who would understand these laws of Roman adoption. If a father would adopt a son into his family, biologically not his own child, but would adopt him in, he was required to provide for him, to care for him, and to get him set for life. But if that adopted son didn't appreciate what his father had done for him, that father, under Roman law, was not allowed to disinherit that son. And that son had the capability to dishonor that father's name and to run it in the mud and still receive the full inheritance. You see, there's a lot of Christians today that are running the name of God into the mud. In fact, there's people in pulpits today that are running the name Christian and the name of God in the mud because of the way they live their lives. But God has said, I will not disinherit my child. I will not disinherit my son or my daughter because of the relationship that I have with them. You see, our eternal security is based on God's person, the fact that He is our Father, He is our Shepherd, He will not disinherit us, He will secure us for all eternity. But let's look a couple verses down. If we didn't get it through the spirit of adoption, look what He says in verse 17. This is an amazing statement. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Joint heirs. Not just heirs, but joint. Now, the inheritance laws of those days were a little different than ours today. In ours today, basically, if it's not spelled out in the will, just split it. If you got five siblings, just split it five ways. Well, it wasn't that way back then. The oldest son got the double portion. Remember when Elisha asked a double portion from Elijah? That's what he was saying. I want more than the others. He was asking a special favor from Elijah. Well, in those days, if the eldest son, if he had one brother, the eldest son would get two parts. The younger brother would only get one. Now, to be a joint heir means we're going to share that double portion. We'll get equally. Now, remember who Jesus is. He is God Himself, the second person of the Trinity. And God right here in Romans says that we are joint heirs with Christ. In other words, He views us spiritually in some way that our minds can't comprehend because we always want to magnify the glory of God and His deity that we will never even come close to approaching. And yet He says, in some way, we're spiritually equal in this area of being an heir. You see, our eternal security is partially dependent upon God's person. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We see Him referring to this again, the fact that our eternal security is based on God's person. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12. The Bible tells us, for as the body is one and hath many members. Now, I was talking about the local church here. The body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And again, he's talking about the local church here, but he's saying the local church pictures what we have in Christ. We're members of his body. And he's not going to cast us off. We're secure for all eternity based on the person of God. Now let's turn back to John chapter 10. He's confronting these Jews. He's saying, look, you have a spiritual problem because you're still walking in darkness. You're still walking after your father, the devil. You don't have a relationship with God. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to be a sheep, but you are not because you do not hear his voice. He's trying to let them know and assure them that they need to trust him as their Savior. He says if they would, they would be eternally secure. They would be saved and they would know it. The second statement he issues on eternal security here is found in verse 28. Let's go ahead and read that again. Follow with me as I read. John 10, verse number 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. A second thing on which we can gain eternal security, not just based on God's person, but also based on God's promise. You notice what kind of life he promises. Now, he didn't have to say what he said. But what did he say? He said, I give unto them what? Eternal life. Now, again, as I mentioned earlier, when I first got saved, I saw that God gave me eternal life. What does eternal mean? It's not complicated. Forever. Without end. Never ending. And so if this is the kind of life God gives me, then how can I ever lose it? You see, it's based on God's promise. This is what God promised me. Now, he could have said here, instead of what he did say, he could have said, and I give unto them life. And as long as they follow the rules, they'll have it. That's not at all what he said. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Does it get any better than that or any more secure than that? Does it get any clearer than that? And so if we're to say, well, eternal doesn't mean forever, eternal doesn't mean everlasting, you see, God never describes the life that he gives in any other way than everlasting or eternal. And they mean the same thing. They're synonyms. If we believe God is true, then that's the only life he gives. He doesn't say, well, to some who've been raised in a good home and gone to church all their lives and have been a really good kid, if they trust me, then I'll give them eternal life. But if they've grown up in a non-Christian home and they've been a scoundrel all their lives until they hear the gospel, and then when they get the gospel and they decide to trust me, then I just give them probationary life. You see, God doesn't do that. There is no double standard. For one and for all, eternal, everlasting life based on the promise of God. We don't need anything else. I don't understand how anyone can miss this and how someone can preach the Word of God and leave this verse out or distort this verse to say any other thing. God is clear on the subject. I never understood it. You know, as I said, the greatest of the two, and greatest only by how it's growing, the one that's growing the fastest, why don't I say it that way, is the idea, the false idea, the lie from the devil, that you've got to keep it because God doesn't give us eternal life. God only gives probationary life. He'll let you have it as long as you qualify and continue to qualify. That's what they're saying. Now, they don't use those words. But they make a mockery of those that believe the Word of God. They poke fun at the once saved, always saved. And they accuse us of saying, well, you're just giving folks a license to sin, which if they would finish the statement and take it to the logical conclusion of what they believe, you are giving people a license to sin so that they no longer are going to heaven. That's what they're saying. But the Word of God doesn't support that false doctrine. As I say so often, you be careful who you listen to. If you listen to Christian radio, or if you watch Christian television, be careful who you read if you read Christian literature. Because the vast majority of those that are out there are charismatic and Pentecostal in their doctrine. And they're teaching that you can lose your salvation. Right here you see they're false teachers because the Word of God doesn't get any clearer than John chapter 10 verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. Excuse me, out of my hand. So if they're changing this verse to say you can lose it, what are they saying? They are saying that God is a liar. That's what they're saying. And you know what that's called? Blasphemy. It's called blasphemy. Look over in Titus chapter 1, verse number 2. We'll be coming back to John 10, so don't lose your place there. Titus is just before Hebrews. Titus chapter 1, verse number 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You see what he's saying there? The context is eternal life. And he specifically says that God cannot lie. You know, if God wanted to, he couldn't. Think about that. Even if God wanted to lie, it's an impossibility. God cannot lie. And God said, you can have eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, placing your faith in him for all eternity, that when Jesus died and shed his blood, it was sufficient to cover your sin. Those old sins of the past that the devil likes to bring back into your mind that then will get you discouraged in your spiritual life and your Christian walk and keep so many from service for God because they're so guilty over what they've done. God looks at those same sins and says, I remember them no more because they're under the blood of Christ. You see, you can't lose your salvation. That's why the devil loves this doctrine because it cripples Christian workers. Now, that's not a license to sin. It's just simply elevating the grace of God in a realization that all men are sinners. And until we leave this old body of flesh, we'll continue to be sinners. The relevant question is, are we a saved sinner or not? And so praise God that he has promised eternal life to us. And so our eternal security is based on his person, on his promise, but also on his power. There at the end of verse number 28, he mentions his hand, no man being able to pluck him out. And then in the following verse, he mentions the Father's hand. He says, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, there are many who will say that no one can get us out, not even the devil, but we can wiggle through a finger if we really want to. Well, the only problem with that is we're a man. And what does this verse say? No man. Not a one. Not even us. And so the Word of God is very clear here in John chapter 10. We can have security in Christ. Once we're saved, we're always saved. Based on his person, we have a relationship with him. Based on his promise, and based on his power. Father, we're thankful that you save us for all eternity. That when Jesus died on the cross, that's all that was ever needed. Father, help us to be secure in this, to understand it well enough to share with others who need to hear it, in order that you would be glorified and magnified in our lives. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.